Message today is called The Heart, and it continues the sermon series on Saul and David. We're talking about the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. And last week we talked about their calling, how they were called to become the king of Israel. They were both called, and ultimately they were both called by God. And we talked about the way they handled themselves with that calling, with that appointing, with that anointing. And today I want to talk about a very important thing, which is their heart. The heart that they had as they ruled, as they began their rule, as they continued their rule. The heart is a very important thing, and we're going to talk about today. What was in their heart? How did that heart that they had affect their rule as a king? Did they have a good heart? Did they have a not so good heart? Did they follow the Lord? Did they not follow the Lord? We're going to look at the heart today. Let's turn to Matthew 5:8 to start off with. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible about the heart and about the condition of the heart. And Matthew 5:8, these are Yeshua's words during the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is said to be that those three chapters are said to basically be Yeshua's commentary on the Torah. If you want to know what Yeshua thinks about the Torah, what God thinks about the Torah, read the Sermon on the Mount. And this is at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So he only had three chapters, right, to explain the Torah. And he brought the heart in. That's how important it is. They shall see God that have a pure heart. He didn't say great works allow you to see God. He didn't say being important allows you to see God. He didn't say being rich, having a lot of money, or being handsome or good looking, or being from this country or that country. Oh, I'm Jewish. I'm from Israel, or I'm Jewish, Swedish or whatever it is. That doesn't matter. He doesn't say it's where you're from that determines if you're going to see God. What he says is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Your heart will determine your connection and your closeness with God, and if you can see Him or not. Luke 6:45, let's go there. Luke 6:45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Now we know that sometimes we can be a good man, can't we? And we can have good treasure coming from our heart. And sometimes we can all be evil men, in a sense, and have evil coming from our heart. Unfortunately, there's no absolutes. There's no perfect person in the world. The only perfect person was Yeshua. And we're imperfect. So sometimes we can have a good heart about things. Sometimes we can have an evil heart. But the point of this scripture is, out of the heart flows everything else. You know, Genesis 6:5 talks about the heart, and it says, you don't have to turn there, but Genesis 6:5 talks about soon after the fall, how God was grieved. Why was God grieved? Scripture says that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart were only evil all the time. He wasn't grieved because people were fighting against each other, although that was terrible. He wasn't grieved because this country plotted war against this country, although that was bad. He was grieved because the root of it all was the heart condition that caused all those problems. So that's what he's saying. He was grieved that every inclination of the thoughts of the men who he created, men and women, was only evil all the time. How terrible is that? Can you imagine you build something, spend a lot of time on it, and then like it doesn't work at all. You ever done that? And it's like so frustrating. But it was to the point where this race, this creation that he had to fellowship with God was doing evil all the time. Didn't want anything to do with God. Making problems for each other. Must have really grieved his heart. Romans 2:28 through 29 talks about the condition of the heart as well, when it talks about being circumcised of the heart. You know, Jews are circumcised, and there is a symbolic thing called the circumcision of the heart. If you're circumcised of the heart, God has changed your heart. It's not just a physical change. It's an internal change. At the root, because remember, the heart is what everything flows from. So today we're going to look at Saul and David. We're going to look at what was in their heart. Were they good? Were they bad? Did they have moments of both? Sure they did. But let's look at the way that they handled themselves and the way that their heart was for the Lord. We're going to start with Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Now, he came to power because why? We talked about it last week. The people said, we want a king. It wasn't that God said, oh, now I'm going to create a king. I'm going to have a king for the people of Israel. God was king. God is king over the people of Israel. But the people said, that's not good enough. We want a king to rule over us like the other countries have. We want a king that will send us into battle. We want a king that will fight the wars for us. We want a king because we want to be like everybody else. So, God ultimately allowed it to happen. And I want to start with a couple of stories about Saul that demonstrate what was going on within Saul's heart. What was going on in Saul's heart? Starting at the beginning, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, came and anointed Saul and David, for that matter, king, right? And Samuel told Saul that after some initial signs, and I don't have time to go through everything, there was three things that were supposed to happen. This is back in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. After those initial signs were fulfilled, that Samuel could do whatever he wanted to do, Saul could do whatever he wanted to do to show his new leadership to the people. Now, he had to demonstrate to the people he was a right king for them. So, this is the Lord through speaking through the prophet Samuel, because remember, the prophet is God's mouthpiece. Now, Samuel says to him, after a couple of things, which were done, by the way, Saul, you can do whatever you want to demonstrate your power, your majesty, your kingship to the people. So, what did Saul decide? He decided to attack the enemy of Israel at that time, the Philistines. The Philistines were a people that lived along the strip by the Mediterranean Sea, which is some of Israel today, and they were always giving problems to Israel at this time. And this was a problem with the judges. Remember Samson and all the problems he had with the Philistines? Well, the Philistines were still around causing problems for Israel. So Saul decided to show his manliness, to show his kingship, to attack the Philistines, the number one Israel enemy of Israel at that time. And, you know, to make it even worse, earlier on in 1 Samuel, they did a very terrible thing. They captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they took it back to their lands. So Saul was really ready to show his kingship by taking back the Ark of the Covenant. And Samuel, as he leaves Saul, he tells him one more thing. Let's pick up at 1 Samuel 10:8. He says to Saul, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal. And surely I will come to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So very simple instructions, right? Remember, this is God speaking through the prophet Samuel. This is Saul's first opportunity. Now, let's read on 1 Samuel 13:5-6. What happens? 1 Samuel 13:5-6. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and they encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Avon. when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in the caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. Saul did not realize what was going to happen, I don't think. He didn't realize that 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as numerous as the sand. I mean, they brought all their power. They wanted to say, listen, you're not coming in to my house. That's what they were saying. We're keeping the ark. You're not getting it back. I don't care who you think you are, Saul. So here is Saul and his son Jonathan, who was one of his captains, right, commanders. They had only taken 3,000 troops. 2,000 were with Saul, and they were separated too. 2,000 were with Saul in one section of the country, 1,000 were down with Jonathan in another area of the country. Now let's continue to read. 1 Samuel 13, 7 through 9. This is how it looked. Then some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They left Israel. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. So that's great, but he didn't listen to the Lord. He didn't wait for the prophet Samuel, right? He did everything else, but he just didn't wait. Samuel was supposed to come and they would sacrifice together. And then Samuel, what he would do is he would commission Saul to go out and to fight the Philistines. That was his role in this. He would commission Saul and the troops to battle. Yes, Saul was king, but Samuel, again, was the prophet. And you know, Samuel represented the greater king, as we talked about last week, the super king, God. Even though there was a king in Israel, he was what's called the lesser king or the vassal. We see this, as I mentioned last week, in other kingdoms at the time. Maybe you had a super king like the Pharaoh of Egypt who controlled the whole world, or the super king like the king of Babylon. And then they controlled the whole world, but then there was these lesser kings of these smaller countries that kind of did whatever the king, the super king, told them, right? Well, Saul was the vassal. He was the weaker king. He had to listen to the super king, the greater king. He had to wait for the command of the Lord. And Samuel was the one to tell him, the mouthpiece. The Lord gave orders specific for Saul, and he did not keep them. He didn't wait for the Lord. He didn't wait for Samuel, which meant he didn't wait for the Lord. Okay, then let's pick it up in 1 Samuel 13, 13 and 14, finish this particular story. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself," now catch this, "a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, if that's not a rebuke, I don't know what is, right? Ouch. Remember, his primary role, Saul's primary role as king, was to lead the people into battle, but to wait on the Lord. In Israel, they wanted to be like all the other nations. They wanted to have that king that would fight for them. They had kings that had armies and fought wars, and here they could go and have a battle and fight a war now. And his first showing as king, in his first opportunity to show that he was a king and that the people could trust him as king and that he represented the God to them, he failed miserably. He failed miserably. And this allowed God to say, because you have done this, because you haven't listened to me, because you went out from under your own power, your own decision making, I'm going to strip the kingdom from you, the everlasting kingdom that would come after, you know, for his ancestors. I'm sorry, for his descendants. But if you look at scripture, you will see, this is very interesting. King David and King Solomon did the exact same thing. They would offer sacrifices. They didn't have a prophet around them to lead them, but there is a difference here. If you look at scripture, you see that, but it was different with Saul. Why was it different with Saul? They did the exact same thing. David, Solomon, they would go into battle without having the prophet Samuel or the prophet Nathan in the case of David. The difference was Saul's heart. And God was trying to get that through. God, that came through very loud and clear. The difference was Saul's heart. If it wasn't that, it would be something else. Saul did not have a heart for God. The issue is that Saul acted in what he thought was best, not with what God thought was best. And this pattern for Saul, whatever happens after that, was repeated throughout his kingship over and over and over again. The bottom line here is that Saul's heart was not fully devoted to God, but rather to Saul. When Saul saw the going getting tough, he would freak out, take matters into his own hands, and figure out, well, I must have to do this because God's not coming. You know, he said, oh, Samuel's not coming, so let me do it myself. Basically, he was saying, God's not going to come and help me. I got to figure all this out myself. He didn't have a heart for God. Let's look at another scripture story here. The consequence for Saul by not obeying in the Battle of the Philistines was, remember, God took away his everlasting kingdom. He didn't strip the kingship from Saul. He just said, your descendants would not inherit the kingship. It would not be an everlasting reign. You know, back then and even today, in countries like in the Middle East, you know, when a king dies, the son takes over, right? It's, you know, nepotism or whatever you want to call it. But it just goes on in the line. Well, God said, nope, that's not going to happen. It's going to be cut off with you. You could still be king, but it's not going to be an everlasting throne for your family. Now we're going to see an instance where the kingship is actually stripped from Saul. He does this again, and God says, okay, now this is it. 1 Samuel 15, 1-3. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king. Whoops. There we go. The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the verse of the words of the Lord, the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now I know this sounds horrible, right? This is terrible. We would never think today about going and like slaughtering a whole people and kids and all this stuff. Listen, God does everything for a reason. And back then it was a different time. And God had a purpose for this. God had a purpose for this. And we're going to see that in a minute. You know, if people were to be spared in these instances, right? Like what happened with Solomon when he would conquer kingdoms. What happened? He took wives from those kingdoms. Those wives turned his heart against the Lord. So this is a symbolic and spiritual thing here. It represents the fact that God is a holy God, and Israel is to be a holy people unto him. And they cannot be tainted, so to speak, by paganism. They cannot be tainted by the things of the world, because they are a holy set apart people for specific purposes from God. So he said, utterly destroy the Amalekites, the king of Amalek and his people. And there isn't enough time to go through all the moral issues of this, but the point was Israel needed to continue to be holy. And God had a plan for them, and the Amalekites were standing in the way. Now, 1 Samuel 15, 7-9, here's what happened. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took King Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of his sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So here we go again. Saul is doing certain things as the Lord instructs him, but he doesn't do everything the Lord says. He takes it upon himself to do what he thinks is best. And he thought it was best to just save all the good stuff, the spoils of war. And who cares about the ugly cattle and all that other stuff? I'll just destroy that. But I'm going to keep all the good stuff, and I'm going to keep the king, because that's the prize. You know what I mean? We've got the king of Agag. That's a power thing for Saul. So Saul did not listen to the Lord fully. The Amalekites... Here's the history behind the Amalekites. There's a reason God says to do things, and we're going to get to it now. The Amalekites were the first people to oppose the Israelites after they left Egypt. The first people. They were especially ungodly and ruthless as a people. And they were ruthless towards the people of Israel. They were a stench in their nostrils, to use biblical terms in a sense. Here is what the Torah says, the Torah. Here is what the Torah says about the Amalekites. Deuteronomy chapter 25, 17 through 19. Deuteronomy chapter 25, 17 to 19. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as his inheritance, as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So not only did Saul not listen to God, he didn't remember and listen to the words of God in the Torah. This wasn't some just new thing that God said, oh, today let's just go wipe out the Amalekites. This is Torah here. This is written. God said, you're going to do this. This is a commandment, not a suggestion. And we know because of his disobedience, because of King Saul's disobedience, in not killing the king of Amalek, Agag, here's what happened. His descendant, several years later, who goes by the name Haman, thank you, we read about him during the book of Esther and the holiday Purim. Haman rose up and he tried to annihilate the people of Israel worldwide. He almost succeeded. We have a celebration every year called Purim where we remember the fact that we weren't wiped out as a people. And then we eat. So, you know, that's what we do. That's what we do during Purim. And the reason is to remember. But here's the thing. It never would have happened. There never would have had to have that happen if Saul had listened to God. If he had listened to God, people would have not been killed. Because you know people were killed during this whole skirmish and everything. You know people were, families were destroyed. You know Esther was taken to the palace and everything. You know the whole story. But the point is, if Saul had listened and obeyed the voice of the Lord, this wouldn't have happened. You know, there's consequences when we don't listen to God, right? When we have a heart after our own decisions, if we think, you know what? God said this, but I want to keep the choice cattle for myself. That's some good stuff right there. You know, oh, I can make some money on that. Or I'm going to keep the king to show my power to the people. Whenever we take it into our own hands, consequences happen. Bad things happen. And we saw the bad thing. This is a great example of how we should listen to God and not just do it halfway. Not just do it 90%. You do it all the way because you won't have this happen when you fully follow God with all of your heart. You know, God says, sometimes we get afraid though, because God says, don't be afraid, right? Okay, God says, don't be afraid. But you know, maybe there's an instance in our life where it's hard. You know, I see the opposition coming. I see the 30,000 chariots and 6,000 men and people as numerous as the sand on the seashore. God, it's huge. We only have 3,000 people. It's easy to get discouraged. But you know, God says something about that as well in the Torah. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. God's thought of everything, you know. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. If only Saul would have listened to the words of the Torah. This is like textbook what happened. Chariots and horses. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand. This is exactly verbatim what happened. All three of those little things happened with Saul. We got to listen to the voice of the Lord. We've got to read scripture. We've got to know what God says. We have to have a heart after God because this stuff won't happen. And when we see it, we need to know that God is with us. No matter how big the other army is, no matter how mean they look, we have to trust in the Lord. Abraham had trust and faith in God when it seemed impossible when he left his home in Ur and he went to this barren desert wasteland and God said, I'm going to give you this land and oh yeah, you're going to have sand, people as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Why was that kind of hard to figure out and believe? Well, because his wife was barren. She couldn't have kids. But Abraham trusted in spite of the odds, no matter how big the enemy looked. No matter how bad the problem seemed in our lives, in his life, he trusted God. And Genesis 15:6, I won't read it, but that's a great scripture. It says, Abraham trusted the Lord and it was counted to him as righteous. You want to be righteous? Trust God when it doesn't make sense to trust God. when the chariots and the troops are coming against you in your life, trust God, and you will be considered righteous. And your heart will be for God, and it's all from that heart that flows all this other stuff. Putting God first before your senses, before your idea of how bad the odds are, how good the odds are, you have to have faith. And you know what faith is? It's believing without seeing. If you could see everything, if you always had the biggest army, if you always had everything you needed in life, if you always had perfect health and a great job and a great family and a great this and a great that, you wouldn't need faith. Faith is believing without seeing. God commands us to have faith. Abraham had faith. And because of that faith, and under terrible odds, he was considered righteous. And he had a heart for God, Abraham. Well, the people asked for a king. Saul was chosen. Saul represents the will of the people. Okay, Saul represents the will of the people. He represents the heart that seeks after its own will. Whatever it thinks best, it does. But it doesn't have a heart for God. Now we're going to hear about King David, second king of Israel. He was a little different. And I want to give you a couple of stories where you could see the parallels. David still faced odds like Saul, but did his heart have the same thing inside of it that Saul's did? Did he handle himself the same way? Well, let's look at a very familiar scripture, set of scriptures. You've all heard the story of David and Goliath. Guess what? It's the Philistines again. Here they go again. The Israelites and the Philistines are battling again later on. This is during Saul's kingship. And they were assembled. The Israelites were assembled. I could just see it, you know, in Israel. They're on the plain here, and the Israelites are on one side, and the Philistines are on the other, and they get their positions ready, right? They're ready to attack. They're checking the other side out. And we've got the camp of Israel. We've got the camp of the Philistines. And they're ready to go. And let's pick up in 1 Samuel 17:4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. You probably don't know what 6 cubits and a span was. That's like metrics to me. I have no idea what that means. He was over 9 feet tall. That's how big this guy was. And I'm sure he wasn't just like tall and that was it. He was probably pretty buff too. He was probably like, you know, The Rock. You ever seen The Rock's muscles? He was like The Rock, 9 feet tall. That's pretty foreboding. There was no other person. You know, they say that Saul was a head taller than all the other Israelites. Goliath must have been taller than that, I'm sure. Saul was probably a tiny basketball player in today's world. Goliath was like, I don't know, who's the biggest basketball player? He was like that Chinese basketball player with Yao Ming. He was probably Yao Ming. That was Yao Ming with huge muscles. That was Goliath. Goliath came out of the tent and everybody was like, oh, wow. That was the champion that came out. And Saul and the army of Israel, scripture says, were very greatly afraid. And none of the Israelite army wanted to go and fight Goliath. You know, a lot of times the armies would have one-on-one combat. They would send their best soldier, and then you'd send your best soldier, and then they'd fight it out, and then that's how things were decided sometimes. And it's kind of like a duel or something. But anyway, nobody wanted to fight Goliath because he was so big and terrible and terrifying. And Saul didn't want to fight. Nobody wanted. And here comes David. Remember David. He was kind of ruddy. He was kind of, I imagine David as shorter and stocky. And here comes David, and he's not coming to fight. He's coming to bring food for his brothers who are in the army, his older brothers. His father says, here, David, go bring this food to your brothers. He was like the pizza delivery boy. That's who David was in this. David comes up. He hears all the commotion. And he says this, 1 Samuel 17:26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I mean, that's pretty powerful to say that. He didn't look at how big or how strong Goliath was. He just said, who is he that he comes, not against the army, the armies of the living God? David had a reverence for the Lord. David had a heart for the Lord. He didn't care what the other side looked like. Who is that that's coming against the armies of the living God? That's what David said. That's all he cared about. He didn't care about the size. He didn't care about the odds. And we know that David fought and David killed the giant. Very well-known story. Now, the hearts of Saul and the rest of the Israelite army were filled with fear. Fear that they would be killed. And the heart of David was filled with anger that this Philistine would defy God and his army. That's a big difference. David didn't look at the outward appearance. David trusted God. He looked to Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, didn't he? He looked to God and he knew that victory was the Lord's, not his. That victory was with the Lord no matter how big or strong the army was. Because he read his Bible. David read the Torah. David knew the words of the Lord. Powerful. Next story. In the plains of En Gedi in Israel. 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 2. Another illustration of David about his heart. Now what happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to see David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So here's Saul, and this is at the point now in the life of Saul and David where, remember, David's been anointed king, but he's been anointed secretly. Saul doesn't know that. And what we have is, we have Saul who is chasing after David, wants to kill David. Why does he want to kill David? Because David, first of all, he killed Goliath, right? And then everybody started saying, whoa, look at this guy. And remember how Saul wanted to do that with the Philistines, how he wanted to show his power as a king? Well, now here comes this boy, David, who is now killing Goliath when nobody else would do it, including the king of Israel, Saul. And he continues to fight for Saul. And there's scripture that says, well, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. So the people's hearts had turned towards David, who was looking at the Lord, who was fearless, who was going out and fighting and winning battles per scripture, victory in the Lord. And Saul was jealous, and Saul was threatened. And so Saul outright started pursuing David, tried to kill him with a spear back when David was in the courts. David had to flee in the middle of the night away from Saul. He's literally in hiding from Saul for years before he becomes king. Not exactly what you'd have in mind after you're anointed king by Samuel, right? But he's fleeing from Saul. And then Saul was told, David's got his men over there in En Gedi. Let's go get him. So Saul was pursuing David, who was a threat to his throne. And David was in hiding. And here we see in this instance that David had an opportunity to kill Saul when he and his men were sleeping in the caves amongst the rocks. 1 Samuel 24:4. Then the men of David said to David, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So he had him. He could have killed him. He could have done a lot more. But what he did is he cut off a corner. It's kind of a humiliating thing too. You know, you wake up and a corner of your robe is taken. Everybody knew what had happened. But you know, sometimes we need to be careful about the counsel we get from other people, especially our friends. David's men meant well. But this was not the right time, the right place, the right thing to do. And it reminds, as soon as I was reading this and studying this, my mind went right to Job. And Job had a similar problem. He had all this stuff happening to him, and his friends come to him, and they're giving him all this terrible advice. And they're saying, well, it's because of this that happened, or why don't you do this, or because you didn't follow this. And it's wrong. It's just noise, and it's not from the Lord. We need to be careful sometimes, the counsel that we're around. Because they could be saying things that seem like the Lord. Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand. Those aren't the Lord's words. That's what they think the Lord's words are. We have to be careful in when we get counsel. We have to test the spirits, and we have to also know if what people are saying does not line up with the Lord. If what people are telling us does not line up with Scripture, we can't rely on that. We have to choose God's word over man's word. That was the problem with Saul in his heart. He chose the things of man over the things of God. So what happens with David? 1 Samuel 24, 5 through 7. Now it happened afterward that David's heart had troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. He was like really torn. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Look, everybody knows and believes that Saul had an evil heart at this point. Everybody knows and believes that Saul was not right with what he was doing. Trying to kill David, David did nothing wrong. He didn't even have a court of law to defend himself. It was guilty, let's go kill him. He's an enemy of the state, and he's on the run. So David had every right in man's eyes to defend himself. He was defending himself. Saul was trying to kill him. But David wasn't looking to men again. What did David have the problem with? He had problems because Saul was not, now he wasn't Saul, he was the vassal of the Lord. David had a problem with it because he respected the office of the super king. David had a problem with it because he knew that for whatever reason, God had appointed Saul as king. And while Saul was king, he should not touch his hand against the Lord anointed. You know, sometimes we have leaders that are not following the Lord. And sometimes we have leaders even in the body of Messiah that are not doing the right thing. But far be it from us that we should take matters into our own hands and say, you know, have this or that to happen with them. That's between the Lord and them. Let's let the Lord lead us in battle rather than us leading us in battle. And David came to his senses, felt remorse, and said, you know what? It's God. God will allow Saul to rise or to fall. I don't have to worry about it. It's not my concern. I don't need to worry about what I have to do. I have to trust the Lord. David trusted the Lord more than he trusted the physical situation. Now, it was hard. David was taken from his home. He had to flee his house. He had to leave his wife. He had to leave everything. He was a nomad. He was like a gypsy. At one point he went to the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. You know, the guys that he fought a little long time ago about Goliath? He went and hid amongst them and cut deals with them. This was not fun. He was out there. And he was not in a good place. But you know, physically, but spiritually, he had to follow the Lord. He had a right heart for God. No matter how hard it was, no matter how bleak it looked, no matter how many chariots were coming against David, or how many Israel, you know, his own army, the people that he was possibly even his brothers in the army coming against David, no matter how bleak it looked, David kept his faith. He kept going because he respected the office of the Lord. He respected the Lord himself. That is the right heart we need to have. That is the right spirit that we need to have in the Lord. It is a spirit, it is a heart born out of trust, born out of Genesis 15, 6. When it didn't make sense, Abraham trusted God, and because of that, he was righteous. When it didn't make sense, David spared Saul's life because he trusted God, and he was righteous, and he had a heart for God. It's not easy to follow God sometimes. Sometimes it's really easy. Sometimes it's not. We need to follow God when it's easy and when it's not so easy. We need to take heart. That's why we have Scripture, is to encourage us. David went through it. We can go through it. You know, we can learn what to do and what not to do. Now, David wasn't perfect. Let's not go out and mimic David and everything he did, right? But he did some really good things. He had a heart for God. Whereas Saul represented the will of the people, who asked for a king to be like all the other people in the world, David represents the will of God, who values God over comforts, over other things, a heart that is fully and completely devoted to him. So we looked at Saul, we looked at David, we looked at how they handled their hearts. At times they both had good hearts, but in a lot of instances we saw that Saul's heart was thinking about Saul, not the Lord. And in many instances, David's heart was thinking about God and not himself, about his comforts. What about you? What about me today? What's in our heart? Do we follow God when it's convenient or fun only? Do we follow God when it's easy, when we have the horde of armies around us? Or do we follow God even when we look and we see the tanks and the guns, so to speak, of our lives? And I always think about when Israel came in as a nation again, after 1,800 years, basically, of not being a nation, supernaturally, after the Holocaust, which we just talked about earlier. The Holocaust was terrible. Out of the Holocaust was born the nation of Israel. And that's a supernatural thing. And I always would love, when I lived in Israel, I had access to a lot of the history books. You can get them here too. But I would read a lot of the books. And I would always love to read the history of like early Israel with David Ben-Gurion and Ariel Sharon and all the battles that they fought. Because they would describe, and the soldiers in the Israeli army would describe, the tanks and the guns and all the stuff. And, you know, my wife is, she had a relatives that fought in the war. And one of her relatives was a guy from Rome, and he immigrated to Israel. And at that point, and this is the 40s now, they didn't even have proper uniforms, let alone guns. And he had a uniform that didn't even fit. I mean, this was a ragtag group of people. And they had like a couple of tanks. And then you had all the Arab nations coming against them with huge bombs and tanks and all this stuff. Huge odds, terrible odds, like the odds we saw today. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You know how many people live in Israel compared to how many nations? It was like a world war of Arab nations against Israel. Millions and millions of Arabs, and they were all fighting against Israel. But here's what I want to say. In the textbooks, the Arabs would describe when they would come as a massive horde to fight Israel. They would see on the Israeli side this massive amount of tanks against them, and they would surrender. They literally surrendered in the deserts, and it was a mirage. It wasn't real, but it was the power of the Lord. It doesn't matter what's coming against you. God will fight the battle for you. God fought the battle for Israel. Because you know what? That's his people. Who is going to defy the armies of the living God? Nobody. And no matter what happens to Israel, and Israel is not a perfect country, we need to pray for our people in Israel. But that is a sovereign nation, and they are there only because of the hand of God. Only because of the hand of God. And we need to pray for their salvation in the Lord, in Yeshua. But I always look at remember those stories and remember the odds. It doesn't matter the odds. God will make them surrender. We don't need to look at it. So look at our hearts today. Is it convenient and fun and only then do we follow the Lord? Or when there's a lot of tanks? Maybe the tanks are a mirage. Maybe there's not a whole lot of stuff against you. But you know what? You need to have faith whether there's a lot or a little. And we don't necessarily have tanks coming against us. But we have real problems in our lives, don't we? We have health issues. We have job issues. We have issues with our families. We have issues with other things, people at work. We need to remember these words today. We need to take to heart that no matter how good or how bad it is, God is there to fight the battle. We have to have a heart for God. And I want to close before we close in prayer here with my absolute favorite verses in the scripture. Now, this is, you know, I'm kind of a guy where I like to break it down to the bottom line. That's kind of how I am. I'm a summarizing kind of guy. And this is these are my favorite scriptures in the whole of the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. But the first line says, trust. Have faith in the Lord with all of your heart. Not all of your guns. Not all of your muscles. Not all of your smarts or whatever, your heart. There's the heart again. It all flows from there. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding like Saul did, in all your ways acknowledging him like David did, and God will what? Direct your paths. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to trust in you more. Lord, we're sorry for not trusting in you more. We're sorry that when we see the mass of things against us, Lord, we lose heart sometimes. But help us to be like Abraham, who trusted you even when it didn't make sense. Help us to be like David, who fought the giant when he was much smaller, when the odds were terrible, when no one else wanted to, Lord. Give us that kind of faith. Give us that kind of trust in you. Change our hearts today to be hearts after you and not after the things of the world or not after what we think is the right thing, Lord. Help us to yield to you and yield to you as the super king in our lives. We're only the little vassals, Lord God, but you're the super king. And I pray that you would reign over our lives, that you would show us in small ways and big ways that you reign, that you have our back, that you will take care of things for us. All you ask is a right heart. Thank you, Lord. And we just lift up our lives to you today. We lift up our congregation to you today, Lord God, that you would go forth as you went forth from Zion. Go forth from these walls, Lord God, in our hearts as we share the good news of Yeshua and share the heart of you, Lord God. We praise you and we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.